Now, if you turn with me again, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, to the chapter 7. When our Bible's open, let's seek God in prayer as we ask for his help for the preaching, the hearing of his word. Our Father, we ask again that we might know thy presence, even as we come to consider the precious word of God. We realize that we are coming to a familiar passage, the words that we are well accustomed to even a parable that we have heard and read many, many times. And yet we ask that even again today, thou would be pleased to reveal to us new and fresh and vital things from thy word, things that will bless and encourage and feed thy people. Words, Lord, that will challenge and rebuke the careless and the cold of heart, and give cause and pause to think to those that are outside of Christ. We pray that in all things that thy Spirit would be at work in this meeting, drawing to thyself thine own people, building us up in faith, and bringing salvation to those that would be outside of Christ. We ask for thy blessing now, in the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. And this morning we want to look at the verses 24 through to 27 of Matthew chapter 7, and I suppose we know this passage by the story or the parable of the wise and the foolish man, those who built either upon the rock or upon the sand. And so we want to look this morning at the subject of building upon the rock. Now, I'm sure if I were to show you a picture of the tower in Pisa, you would say that's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. That's how it's known. That tower that's leaning over to the side, and I suspect one day it may eventually fall. Scientists and engineers travel yearly to the town of Pisa to measure the building's continual descent. And that tower, which was built in 1173 AD, moves approximately 1 millimetre every year. It's just a little bit over a millimetre, and it's now some 5 metres out of plumb. Now, there have been renovations that have been carried on at the site in recent years, and they hope that they may eventually be able to save the tower from collapsing. Now, what's quite significant about the Leaning Tower of Pisa is that the word Pisa itself means marshy land. So we're not really that surprised. The clue is in the name as to why the tower began to lean even before it was ever finished. Another issue is the fact that its foundations are only 3 metres deep. And so for a tower that stands 55 metres in the air, 3 metres of foundation isn't really very much. And so the reason that the Leaning Tower of Pisa is leaning is because it's built upon a faulty foundation, a marshy ground, and not enough depth. Well, the passage before us this morning, we've read about two builders who have built themselves a house. And they build on two different types of foundations and with two different results. And the Saviour describes one of the builders as being wise because he built his house upon the foundation of a rock. The other is described as foolish because he built his house upon the sand. And the Saviour's teaching us that the foundation upon which we build the house of our lives is of the utmost importance. And so I want to point out some elements from this parable and show why the foundation upon which we build is all important. So I draw your attention first of all to our builders. We have two builders. The Saviour speaks of two men, and they have much in common, no doubt. They both evidently know how to build a house, so they're skilled labourers. They know that they need shelter from the sun and the wind and the rain, so they've set out to build themselves a dwelling place. They've gone to build a house. Now it seems that they've both selected similar locations, and they've gathered together similar materials. This story is not like the story of the big bad wolf and the three little pigs, where one builds with straw and another with sticks and another with bricks. That's not what's happening here. We've got two builders building two houses, probably with similar materials in a similar location. The only difference is the foundation upon which they're building. And since the foundation is invisible to the naked eye, the casual observer probably doesn't see very much difference between the builders, the materials, and the houses that they're constructing. And here's our problem. Appearances, outward appearances, can be deceiving, because there are many that may appear from outward observances to be Christians. They may even believe that they are Christians. They may do outwardly many of the things that Christians do, but the lives that they're building only look Christian from the outside. And that's why the Savior is giving us this parable of the two builders and the foundations upon which they're building. So he tells us the story of two builders who appear to be building two very similar houses in similar locations, but there is a difference. Because one is described as being wise and the other as foolish. See, while there are two builders, there are also two foundations. Now, the first, and I suppose the most important rule in construction work, is to secure a proper foundation. Without a proper foundation, all of the rest that you build doesn't really matter very much. And so we're told of the wise man in verse 24. Who builds his house upon the foundation of rock. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The word for rock there is the Greek word petra, and it means a rock bed, a foundation of stone. Here's a man who has some foresight, and he builds accordingly. You see, during the months of May through to about October in Palestine, it doesn't rain very much, very little rain. But when the rainy season begins, floods are often the result. And any house that's built upon a sandy or a low-lying area might very easily wash away when the rains come. And what might appear to be a wonderful place to build in the summertime could actually turn into a raging river come the winter season. And so this wise man knows that the rains and the floods will come during the rainy season, and he takes that into account. And so he finds himself a location, and he realizes that he must dig deep until he reaches the foundation of the rock beneath the surface. And he will build upon that rock. He's planning for the future. And of course, there's a wonderful spiritual truth that this story is illustrating. And the Lord Jesus himself gives the explanation. He says, if you are wise, then you too will consider what is going to happen in the future, and you will build your life accordingly. Notice what he says there in verse 24. That this wise man is one who hears these sayings of mine and does them. So in verse 13 that we read a little earlier, when the Savior warns about the straight gate and the wide gate and the broad way and the narrow way, how the broad way leads to destruction and the narrow way leads to life, he says, you'll listen to what I've said. You'll heed the warnings, you'll obey the teaching, and you will respond appropriately to the things that I have told you about. You see, there are many people that have heard the teachings of Christ and yet not obeyed them. And yet it's those who obey his teaching that enter into the kingdom of God. We must apply the truths of Scripture to our life. In the same way that there's very little point in going to the doctor if you're not going to do the things that he tells you, if you're not going to take the medication that he prescribes. When you think of students at school, it's not the one who merely listens to the teacher that will pass the test. It's the one who has listened and then went and done his homework. One of the discouraging things at times about being a preacher is the number of people that will hear what God has said, but yet not act upon it. They won't apply it to their lives. And I suspect we're all guilty of it. I'm sure there are times that you've heard a sermon, or you've heard a part of a sermon, or a message within the sermon that has challenged you and convicted you, and you've left thinking, you know, that's something I really ought to put in place. That's something I need to correct. That's a part of my life I need to put into order. And while we've been convicted of it in the moment, we've delayed, we've let it slide, and then we've failed to do anything about it. It's not enough simply to hear. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying there in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that's good, but it's not enough. He must do them also. So in order to lay a good foundation for our lives, there are certain things that we need to do. We need to hear the word of God, and then we need to act upon it. So in order to lay that good foundation, let me share some things with you that I think are important. First of all, that we acknowledge our sin and we repent of it. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus spent a great deal of time showing us that we are indeed sinners and in need of a Savior. We've sinned not only in our actions, but we've sinned in our thoughts. We're sinful right to the very heart of our being. Have you come to that place in your life where you've been convicted and challenged over your sin? Have you come to realize just how awful sin is in the sight of a holy God? How heinous it is before him? How God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity? Do we then hate sin? Or do we treat it lightly as if it's of little consequence? Have we really given heed to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right from the very beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, when he spoke to those that had gathered and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn." And we realized even then that it's mourning over our sinfulness. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, "For godly sorrow, that it leads to repentance, leads to salvation." God is pleased with a broken and a contrite heart. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And it's not enough simply to hear these things. We have to act upon it. Have we obeyed? I suggest that that's the first step. To acknowledge our sinfulness. To repent of our sin. And then to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in verse 13 he tells us we are to enter in at the straight gate. Enter in at the straight gate. He is the straight gate. In John 14, we read the wonderful words of our Savior, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me, except through me. I am the gate, the straight gate." There's only one way we can get to the Father, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we put our trust in him? Have we heard his word? Have we been obedient to his gospel? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul warns again how God will take vengeance upon those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is our only hope of eternal life. And he makes it clear all through this sermon that we can never be good enough by our own effort. We can never be righteous enough to be accepted before God on our own terms. We can't earn our own way to heaven. We have to abandon all hope in ourselves, all hope in a church, all hope in a creed. We can only enter heaven by going through the narrow gate, which is Christ himself. He is the foundation upon which we must build. He is the rock upon which our life must be founded. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, there is no other foundation that man can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. There is no other foundation. And so we repent of our sins, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we obey his commands. James 1 verse 22 says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Those who only hear the word but don't do it deceive themselves. We must act upon the gospel. That's challenging, especially when we consider what we have looked at over the last months in the Sermon on the Mount. How we're to love our enemies. How we're not to retaliate against those that would hate us or despise us. In chapter 6, we were taught to pray, not to worry. And yet, we're guilty of not praying and worrying over all kinds of things. We've looked through some of the ethical teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and yet we realize we don't put them into practice. Only when we do as the Word of God has said are we building upon the rock. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life of faith upon him. Be obedient to his commands. The Lord Jesus says, him will I liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The alternative to building upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, is to build upon the sand. Now again, this is a picture that the people of our Saviour's day would have understood. In that part of the world, there would have been many places that had sandy soil. Now, during the dry season, that soil would get hard. It would be baked under the hot Mediterranean sun. It would become firm to stand on. In fact, there would be some who would be convinced that it would be firm enough upon which to actually build. That the ground under their feet was rock hard, even though it was simply sandy soil. And so they'd be tempted to build their house directly upon the soil, assuming that it would be strong enough to support the rest of the structure. As we've already said, the problem is there's another season that's coming. The wet season that would come. And that soil that seemed so solid underfoot would suddenly become very soft. And the sandy soil, getting wetter and wetter with the wind and the rain, would become weak and unstable. You see, the problem is it's so much easier to build just on the surface. It doesn't take nearly as much time or effort. It's hard work digging down until you reach the bedrock. But the foolish man only considers his present condition. He lives for the present. He lives for the now. He lacks the foresight to see the difficult days that are coming. And so there in verse 26, the Saviour said, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Don't be fooled into thinking that you're a Christian simply because you know something of the teachings of Christ. Others think that they're Christians because they talk so much about Christianity. And I suppose in many ways, to outward appearances, they appear to be Christians. They attend church services, they listen to sermons, they sing hymns, maybe they even sing in the choir. But there is no heart obedience in their lives. There's no following the commands of the Saviour. There's no doing the things that the Lord has said. And so, they've never truly been saved. You don't become a Christian simply by making a decision or raising your hand or signing a card. There are many today who want the good things that the Lord can give them without actually being committed to Him. They want the blessings of God, but they don't want to be a follower of the Lord. And so if you are a hearer only, the Savior says you're like the foolish man that's building his house upon the sand. If you're not obeying the word of God, you're like this foolish person without foresight of the difficulties that are coming. Building upon the sand was the easy way. You don't have to dig. You don't have to work. You don't have to labor to get down to that rock. You don't have to repent. You don't have to confess your sins. You just build your life in the way that you please. And the foolish builder looks upon the wise man digging down to find a solid bedrock underneath. And he thinks, that's not for me. That's not what I want to do. I don't want to go through all of that hard work, the repentance and the faith and the conviction over sins. I'm just going to build straight upon the surface. It's like those that we read of earlier that travel the broad way that leads to destruction. It's an accommodating way. It's an easy way to do it. And just like those who take the broad way, this foolish man is looking for a shortcut. He's looking for quick results. And no doubt he's boasting about how much more quickly his walls were erected and his roof was put on. How much quicker his building was accomplished compared to the other builder who's still laying the foundation. That's just like the person who has bypassed that sorrow for sin and repentance unto everlasting life. And he's made just a mere profession of believing in Christ without actually going to the bother of obeying Him. Just attending church and listening to sermons, that's enough, isn't it? Oh, please don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into thinking that the easy way will somehow be good enough. That it's just a cheap imitation of what a true Christian really is. I know that the casual observer will probably see very little difference between the life that you live and that of a true Christian. Your imitation is so good. But unless the house of your life is built upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to listen to what comes next in this story. See, there's a storm that comes. Verse 25 tells us that the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And then in verse 27, we find the same words applied to the second house. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. There's no difference to the storm that comes. In both cases, the Savior describes one of those terrific storms that blow up in the Mediterranean Sea. And the rain comes beating down upon the house, and the wind is raging all around the walls, and the flood waters rise and come swirling around the base of the walls from underneath. Both builders are facing the same storms in the same way that Christians and non-Christians alike will face storms through the course of their life. Away with this foolish notion that becoming a Christian will somehow cause all your troubles to melt away. There are still storms that will come against you, and they will rage with great violence, and they'll come unexpectedly, and they'll come to test the very foundations of your life. Now, both houses stand well when the weather is calm and the sun is warm. It's only when the rains come and the storms come that the real difference between the two is manifest. When the storms of life come and put you to the test, it will reveal just exactly what foundation you have. Now, there are storms that we will face, storms of temptation. You can be sure that the devil and others will tempt you to do wrong. Your own sinful heart will tempt you. And the world is full of temptations. And the question is, how will you stand against these temptations? If you go back in your Bibles to chapter 4, we find that the Lord Jesus was able to resist the temptations that were placed before him by Satan himself, because he was grounded in the Word of God. He not only knew the Word of God, he was able to apply it to the temptations that he faced. And with every temptation, he was able to quote an appropriate verse to resist that temptation. And when you face the test of temptation, do you stand strong? Or do you fall easily? The thing is, if you do not have the Lord and his word as your foundation, we yield so easily. We'll face storms of temptation. We'll face storms of trials and difficulties. Adversity is just a part of life. Some days we will be well and healthy, at other times we will be sick. We'll know illness. You may face troubles in your marriages, in your relationships. You might have difficulty with other family members. You might lose your job. You might suffer some great financial loss. You might lose a loved one through death. There are all kinds of trials that can come our way. How will we cope when such storms come? If you've not built upon the foundation of faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely you will respond with fear and worry or anger or resentment or depression. Many people have professed faith in Christ only to later deny that faith when life becomes difficult. The Savior told the parable of the soils and the seed, and there's seed that fell into the soil amongst the thorns and the thistles, and while it grew for a while, when the heat came up and the pressures of life were applied and the cares of the world, it was all choked and withered and died. For the Christian, however, even in the midst of their storms and their trials, they've got hope. They have hope in Christ. They're anticipating a better day to come. And they have a strong tower, a place of refuge that they run to in the times of trials. I'm not any different from any of the rest of you. I have had trials in my life. There have been days of difficulty and darkness. Days of great adversity. I can testify that knowing Christ, trusting him, has made a huge difference as to how we have faced those days. To respond with faith in a God who loves me, in a God who's greater than any problem I can face. To have hope in Christ, and by faith to see that glimmer of light even in the darkness. And to know that the very one who has brought me to those trials will bring me through them. And even on to a greater day, an unclouded day. We all have difficulties in life. And I suggest it's those that are building their life upon Christ that will weather those storms. Of course, there's an even greater storm that's coming. We call it Judgment Day, the most serious test of all. That day in which our very lives will be examined before God. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's coming a day when God will judge. The Bible speaks of the fires of God's judgment. In the book of Hebrews, he's described as a consuming fire. This coming day of judgment cannot be prevented. And when it comes, how will you stand before a holy and righteous God? Will you be swept away by the storm of his judgment? Or will you stand fast? And the answer to that question will depend upon what you have built your life. The rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, have you built your life upon his word and obedience to him? Have you been like the wise builder and were able to look ahead to the reality of death and judgment to come and made plans for the future that you've built upon the solid rock? Have you made those preparations so that you might stand in that day of God's stormy judgment? Or are you so foolish that you've simply lived for now and the pleasures of this world without thought of preparation of standing before God, only to find that when you meet him on that day that you have no foundation upon which to rest, that everything will be swept away before you, and you'll hear the awful words of God, "Depart from me." You see, there are only two possible outcomes of our life. We'll either have a life that is secure and enduring because it's built upon the rock. Notice what it says in verse 25, that after the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The wise man is in comfort and security even in the midst of the storm. You might think of the lighthouse keeper who sits secure in his lighthouse even though the wind and the waves beat against. Spiritual application here is very clear. True faith in Jesus Christ will endure the tests of time. True salvation in Jesus Christ is eternally secure. Those who build their life upon the Savior will never suffer loss. The world passeth away, John said, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Christian rests peacefully upon Jesus Christ. Troubles may come one after another. Storms may rage against him. And even the day of God's judgment does not trouble him, because he's founded upon the rock. The alternative is found there in verse 27. That when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. The flood waters have ate away at the sand underneath the house. They've undermined the whole structure. Notice what it says. Great was the fall of it. Didn't just lean a little bit. Didn't get just a little bit out of plumb. Great was the fall of it. The whole building collapsed. The ruin was complete. There was nothing left standing. Nothing. Too many professing Christians have fallen away from following Christ. They fell to the storms of temptation, and great was the fall of it. Others have fallen because of trials. Difficulties that they faced were too much, and they they abandoned their profession of faith because there was never any real root to it, never really any reality to it. It's only words. And some will find out all too late in the day of God's judgment that their life was not built upon the true foundation. When the storms of God's wrath fall upon their sin, their whole life will come down, and great will be the fall of it. Total ruin. Lost forever. So in conclusion, we've seen two builders, and two buildings, and two foundations, and two outcomes. And the difference is not in the men who built or the materials that they used, but the foundation upon which they built. And so I'd ask you again to examine your life. Scripture calls upon us to do that, to examine whether or not we are in the faith. Am I obedient to the Lord? Am I hearing His word? Am I obeying what He's saying? Am I building my life upon the true foundation, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I know there's a day that's coming when the storms of God's wrath will blow against and our only hope is to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. So I trust that we will examine our lives, that we will seek the knowledge of God, that we will ask for His enlightening to reveal to us just exactly where we are and where we are building. Whether we are upon Christ in saving faith, or whether we are building our life upon the unstable sand. May the Lord enable us, help us, to have Jesus Christ as our sure foundation.